There are two scripture lessons this morning. The first is Psalm 100. We can listen now to these words we probably have heard many, many times, but may we hear them with new ears. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Listen now for God's word to us this morning. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is the evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that I saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May God add blessing to the reading of the word this morning. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that hopefully it falls on new ears, that we can each hear a message in store for us. We ask that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to the message that you have for each single one of us this morning. Amen. It's a joy to be back with y'all this morning. I hope nobody had too much damage from the storm. It's funny, our neighborhood seems to come together, like most people's neighborhoods during these times. Sometimes you meet neighbors you've never met before. Everyone comes out of their home and sort of works together. My husband Kevin and I, we have a neighbor that lives just across our cul-de-sac that we would always call a non-waiver. We have lived in our neighborhood now for a little over a couple years. Both of us on several occasions have pointed out that the man living directly across from us is a non-waiver. No matter whether we are in the car, standing in the front yard, we lift our hands and there has been absolutely no wave in return. Just this look of grim and tough flatness. There have been times when we've been biking with the kids, looking particularly cute, and there has been nothing. Not even a finger wiggle, not even a slight little lift from his side, nothing. At least for me, growing up in the South in Dade City, you wave. You wave to folks on the sidewalk. You wave to people in the neighborhood. I even nod my head as carts pass in the grocery store. That's what you do. When I moved to New York City, I came to realize very quickly that all cultures do not share this same waving for everybody else. I learned walking down the streets in Manhattan that you don't wave at every person that passes by, or else you might pick up some unwanted friends or admirers. And certainly you pick up looks of, what is she waving for? I have no idea who she is. Perhaps our neighborhood, this non-waver, is from a culture of non-wavers. I've spent way too much time thinking about this. But perhaps this is why he doesn't reciprocate when we wave. Just as I was about to begin to lose heart, just a few days ago, I pulled out of our driveway, and it's been a lot not having power, trees down everywhere. It was early, and I had my to-go coffee, had not even graced my lips yet, and my foggy morning eyes were still adjusting. I pulled out of the driveway and looked up ahead, and standing at the edge of his yard was that neighbor, standing tall and mighty as usual, but this strange object was next to his body. His hand was up. He was waving at me. I almost knocked my coffee over in an attempt to get my hand up and wave quickly back to him. Was this just a fluke? What has happened to bring about this change that after 2 years of not even a finger wiggle, suddenly there was something? Is he reaching out? Is he holding up this bastion of hope? This was hope to me at 7:30 in the morning. Hope that maybe as a world we will be okay. I then laughed at myself and pessimistically dismissed the significance of this morning event. It's probably just a fluke. I like looking for signs. He probably just had an itch. Maybe he was just stretching before a good run. No need to read too much into this. And yet, the very next morning, as I got into my trusty Honda and hit the pavement on the road, my eyes looked up again and at my neighbor's house, and I didn't see him. I quickly laughed at myself as I was searching for him in his yard, hoping for that other little wave of hope. And I started to turn around the corner. But after a moment, just as I was about to clear our cul-de-sac, he emerged from the side of his house again with his head down, resolute on whatever task he was doing. And then, like the rising of the phoenix, his hand lifted from his side, and again that wave happened. I waved back and I smiled. What brought about this change? I take it as hope, pure, simple, good hope. I needed this. I think all of us need these little things to keep us going when the world spins when we don't want it to. What a year, what a life it is now that we live in. Between storms and earthquakes and shootings and bombings and pain and tragedy, every time we turn on the news. Watching the news, it makes it difficult to see these images, these people in Mexico going through trying to pull children out of buildings. It's something we as human beings do. We try to make sense in light of, as a response to any event that sort of takes our breath away. I ask it of our hospice families all the time, how do you make sense of what's happened to you? How do we as a nation, as a faithful community, make sense of such tragedies? The answer is there is no sense that we can make from it. How can sense ever come of hurt? How can hurt and pain and harm and terror ever make sense, make logical, rational sense? Even if I use all of my senses, grappling at reasons, motives, circumstances, there are some things that we'll never really understand. And yet we try, and we like to blame. We flail about searching for some sort of nugget of learning, some glint of hope in the darkness. Because we are rational people. We like answers and solutions and logic. And like most of us, when these tragedies occur, I find myself watching the news, which is not always that helpful. I'll pick up my phone, careful to shield the direction of the screen from my little ones, and try to read as much as I can, trying to learn about this normal world. And after a few minutes, a few hours later, it's about as much as I can stomach of the debate back and forth, I put it away. There's only so much we can stomach sometimes. I was uncertain if what I was soaking in was helping me respond faithfully or making me more cynical. In the text for today, Paul is writing from prison and is very optimistic about his future and the future of this particular church in Philippi that he's writing to. Philippians is the most unabashedly affectionate of all of Paul's letters. There is nothing here like the frustrations he has at the Galatians or the Corinthians. In this text for today, Paul wants to encourage the Philippians to be even more single-minded than they already are. In the face of new and extreme testing, Paul confesses with bracing honesty to a moment of spiritual confusion in which he doesn't really know what he prefers, a spirituality that serves selfish desires or a spirituality that delights above all in what is best for others. As Mike Graves writes, congregants might benefit from our placing this particular text segment in context. Imagine someone reading an excerpt from the middle of a prison in Dachau and how we can easily replace Paul's words with the words from Dante's Divine Comedy. Abandon hope, all who enter this place. Viktor Frankl speaks of freedom we possess that helps us determine our attitudes and our spiritual well-being. The person who has nothing to live for will lose hope and die quickly. And we're not talking about just the physical sense. That's what Paul is trying to counteract in this passage. It's God's will that we experience life and not death. We are called to choose life. Sometimes our eyes are so focused on the sky waiting for our resurrection or one of those big moments that we miss our present life and the opportunities for abundant life to which Christ calls us. We know that tomorrow holds no promises of joy and hope. And yet the text urges us that whatever happens, to lead a life worthy of our calling. whatever happens, Paul says. The text does not say in good times only or in bad times only, but rather in whatever happens. The lines around the blocks for blood donations always amaze me. People coming out of their homes, bringing food and water, sending donations to Puerto Rico. The outpouring of funds, shattering records of timely donations to victims and their families, certainly speaks to the love that is possible. I think Mr. Rogers' mother was right in her reminder to look for the helpers. They're always there. So what do we do? How do we respond? We have many voices in the world that are out there with their solutions, some calling for major change in policies and procedures. We have many suggestions and much that is tearing our nation at its seams. Paul reminds us in this text that there will be tension from opponents. But what is our response as a group of Christians? There is no roadmap for us to follow, and certainly no matter how grim the Bible details difficult circumstances, there was not one for what we're facing right now, let alone all the things that have happened before. Foremost, Paul calls us to worship. That's the first thing he tells us to do. It sounds like a simple idea and one that I wrestle with a little bit. After such events in the world happen, my first instinct is to want to change things. I want to change the world. I want to change regulations. I want to do this. Change how we talk, how we walk. If we only banned the internet, if we only stopped large gatherings, to gain peace, we need some change. But on Tuesday of this week, I got an email in my inbox from the Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta, ITC, encouraging a donation to its seminary, most likely written days, if not weeks ago. But the subject of the email was an interesting phrase. It said, "Worship is justice." I thought about that for a little bit. How is worship justice? Justice to me is when the right things happen in this world. When a criminal is found guilty and the family finds some peace, some justice. Justice is the context of fairness. When my sister Anna tried to trick the tooth fairy and put some already redeemed teeth back underneath her pillow trying to get a little bit more money, and she got Monopoly money the next morning, that was justice. So how is worship justice? And we can resolve the question in this way. There are so many things in the world that don't make sense. There are so many places where justice does not happen. And conclusion for the victims doesn't really make them feel any better. There's nothing that really works. But in worship, in our praise of God, we find justice in a world that is made right again. I will never understand terrorists or big storms or hurricanes. But I do understand God's love and that it is for everyone, everywhere. I will never understand how other people are harmed, but I do understand that God calls us to grace and to forgiveness over and over and over again. To worship, to praise God and express gratitude, to live up to the things that we value and believe is indeed justice. It's easy to want to gravitate toward a world where an eye for an eye is certainly very appealing. However, in worship, we have Jesus to turn our wheel back and remind us to turn the other cheek. It is tempting to want to view only those close to me as my allies, and then for Jesus to remind me to love my neighbor no matter where they are. And it's easy to want to dig in my hole, my very safe place, and cynically believe that nothing that I will do will ever really change anything. And yet, I have Jesus in the back of my mind charging all of us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus the Christ. It is through worship of our very precious Lord that our path is made straight and the world is made right again. We find some justice. After we are called to praise God and to worship, we are called to action. What's an enjoying? The NIV translates it as whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Either way, God is not telling us to be idle, but to act, to lead, conduct, to move. One of my favorite memories of both my childhood and that of my children's is reading. On our daughter Molly, she's now 7. On our first day home from the hospital, the first book was cracked. I still have this image of my husband sitting in this hand-me-down recliner that my parents rocked me to sleep in. Now this very chair held my two kids as well. We've read the childhood classics to our kids, probably like your kids too. Goodnight Moon, The Giving Tree, Peter Rabbit, Amelia Bedelia, Corduroy, and most likely some others that you remember from your childhood as well. Dr. Seuss, for us, was always one of those and continues to be one of the authors that we trusted. Theodore Seuss Geisel, for those of you who don't know, he wrote over 60 books in his lifetime and was known to include many lessons about morality. He was never a father himself, but was famous for the line, "If you have them, I'll entertain them." I'm sure that many of you have your favorites of his. How Horton Hears a Who, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, Green Eggs and Ham, The Cat in the Hat, Hop on Pop, which my children do very often. But today we have some inspiration from one of my other famous Dr. Seuss books called The Lorax. It's one of my favorites. It's about a boy living in a polluted area, and he visits a strange, isolated man called the Onceler in the street of the Lifted Lorax. Sounds just like Dr. Seuss. The boy pays the man to tell the story of what happened to this land, the people, and the Lorax. The Onceler tells his own story of chopping down all the truffula trees, one by one, building a factory to make a profit, and eventually decimating the entire town. The Lorax warns throughout the whole story what will happen and tries to deter the Onceler. Once the last tree has been chopped, without all the raw materials, the factory shuts down, and what the Onceler's relatives leave. This is where we turn to Dr. Seuss for a little bit of wisdom today, as the Lorax is fixing to leave this now destroyed world. This is what Dr. Seuss writes. "The Lorax said nothing, just gave me a glance, just gave me a very sad, backward glance, as he lifted himself by the seat of his pants, and I'll never forget the grim look on his face when he heisted himself took leave of this place, through a hole in the smog without leaving a trace, and that the Lorax left here in this mess was a small pile of rocks with the one word, unless. Whatever that meant, well, I just couldn't guess. That was long, long ago. But each day since that day, I've sat here and worried away. Through the years, while my buildings have fallen apart, I've worried about it with all of my heart. But now, says the Onceler, now that you're here, the word of the Lorax seems perfectly clear. Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not." Dr. Seuss tells us that it is indeed up to us. May we be inspired by the unless of the Lorax. I hope that we are up to the challenge of living a life that is worthy of our callings. And I do believe that change and worship and justice are possible. I believe that even in the midst of a chaotic world with people spouting words of, "I don't think this will ever change," I have hope to believe that love is possible. If my staunch, hands-down neighbor can raise the palm of his hand in a hope, the Dr. Seuss unless moment is maybe not too far off. And maybe, just maybe, we can be an unless too and love. Let us pray. Great and wonderful God, we thank you for your words of hope today. Please give us inspiration to follow you, to never be far behind you, knowing that each one of us can and will make a difference in this world. In the name of our Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer. Amen.